Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Now, you see, the Epiphany season, it is designed for a purpose. It is designed to confess that the baby Jesus, whose birth we just celebrated in the Christmas season, not only grows up to be true man, but is also true God. It all begins with the star guiding the wise men to the child Jesus, followed by his baptism, where the Father proclaims, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And for weeks we have been witnesses of Jesus healing and casting out demons with nothing more than a word or a touch. And today we finally come to the pinnacle of the Epiphany season with the Transfiguration, with Transfiguration Sunday. It's interesting because the Epiphany season is one of those that's, it can be lengthened or shortened, right? Because of when Ash Wednesday occurs, because of when Easter occurs, because that's based on the last full moon or the winter equinox, and that's always shifting with the lunar calendar. And so it can go up to 8 Sundays in Epiphany, but it always ends with us on the mountain with Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, and we hear once again the voice of the Father declaring, "This is my beloved Son," and Mark adds, "Listen to him." Not just well pleased, but listen to him. This event really changed the disciples after the resurrection quite a bit. It's clear from reading 2 Peter 1 when Peter is confessing here. He says, "For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." It's interesting, not only does Peter emphasize the truth of their teachings based upon these events, but then he says, "But more important than you seeing this is the word." The prophetic word. You see, in the Old Testament, the presence of God's divine glory is often associated with clouds in the wilderness overshadowing the mountains, the tabernacles, and the temples, and the temple. Today we see it again as our incarnate God gives his chosen disciples with a glimpse of his true glory. Now with Jesus, in his glory appears Moses and Elijah, not reincarnate, but in their pre-resurrection of all flesh state. This makes sense, since Jesus is after all fulfilling the law and the prophets, and Moses and Elijah are typically the tops on that list. But what are they doing? To find that out, you have to go, well, to Luke's gospel, and he tells us that they are talking to Jesus about his exodus. That is, his death and resurrection. And this exodus we all must go through ourselves. So as the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea on their way to a temporary promised land, to Cana, we pass through the waters of holy baptism to travel to the eternal promised land of heaven. As the Father fed Israel manna in the wilderness, that food that they appropriately named manna, because manna means, what is this? They had never received it before. They never had anything like it before or since. And so today, we Christians are fed the life-giving body and blood of Jesus in with and under the bread and wine, something that no one had ever received before Jesus' institution. You see, Jesus' exodus is our exodus. He's the one man Israel to make all through faith God's holy chosen people, that means you. Now, just a quick side note here, if you'll put up with me for a little bit. I always ask this question. How did Peter, James, and John know that it was Moses and Elijah with them? There's no paintings. There's no photos. There's not even AAL name tags, if you're old enough to remember what those are. But Moses and Elijah are recognized by sight. And I believe it's because here we receive a glimpse of what it's like in the resurrection. On the last day, when all believers will rise and be seen in the glory of Jesus, and it appears we will know each other. Our names will be known because they are recorded in the book of life. How wonderful is that? It appears we'll know all people. People we've known before and people we've never even met. This is kind of like our worship on Sundays, right? When we gather at the altar with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we realize that our worship is not just solitary here, but it is connected to the great church, the one true church of all Christians worshiping God together. And of course, this is evidence that when you get to heaven, you'll be a Lutheran. Because what self-respecting Lutheran would introduce themselves to somebody they didn't know already? Back to our text. I don't know about you, but I truly love St. Peter when he fails. I do because I see myself in the failings. Peter's great moments I can't even aspire to, but when he fails, I fit right in. And he has one of those. Comes to and he says, Rabbi, it's not good for us. It is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and for one for Elijah. Not a very good idea. At first glance, it appears to be idolatry, where he makes Moses and Elijah equal to Jesus, to God. Moses and Elijah are honored by God, but their glory comes from God. It is given to them. Moses gave the Torah after it was given to him by God. Elijah was a prophet speaking God's word as he was guided. And while it is true they did do miracles, and they spoke God's word faithfully, only Jesus is God in flesh. Only Jesus came to die for our sins and rise for to save the entire world. So then the Father has to do some teaching, some catechesis. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And then the cloud goes, and no more Moses and Elijah, just Jesus. Which, after all, is all they needed to begin with. The Old Testament, like the New Testament, is the Jesus book. This is what the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to get across when in chapter 11 of Hebrews, he describes this, what we call the Heroes of Faith chapter. It begins with Abel offering a sacrifice that was more acceptable than Cain's because it was by faith. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, right? And then his blood cries out from the earth, and it continues by faith that Abraham or Noah built an ark out of reverent fear. And by faith, Abraham and Sarah, and by faith, Gideon and Samson and David. And it's just one after another. By faith, by faith, by faith. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, and we don't know, is obviously smacking anybody who thinks it's by works that you're saved. And then he does the great switch. He starts chapter what is numbered as chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's everybody who's part of 11. That's all your loved ones who have died in the faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race Right? Let us lay aside every weight and sin, a call to confession, which clings so closely to us, and run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. How? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Not looking to their faith, but looking to Jesus, who is the source of their faith. Our faith is not in faith. Our faith is in the object of that faith, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus only is what is left. It's all Peter, James, and John now see and need, which is fitting, for Jesus only is God in flesh. Only Jesus kept the law perfectly. Only Jesus takes the punishment for our sins on the cross. Only Jesus dies, bearing the forsakenness of the Father, suffering the torments of hell for us, and rises on the third day, and reigns for you and for me, and will return one day to call us all to be with Him. Only Jesus washes away your sins in the waters of baptism. Only Jesus feeds you His body and blood, the food of forgiveness, in with and under the bread and wine. Only Jesus speaks faith and forgiveness into you. And now with Jesus, with Jesus only, we no longer see Him transfigured. Now He's just ordinary looking, everyday Jesus. Earthy Jesus. And earthy Jesus has a knack. He has a knack of telling people to keep secrets. I'm guessing it's not quite what Elijah was doing in our text today and telling the other people that were coming out from the schools of the prophets who were telling him Elijah was going to be taken from him, and he was saying, just be quiet. You know, he was being nice about it. Speak of it no more. He wasn't being me about it. Shut your pie hole. Right? But Jesus charges the disciples. He charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now He has told them multiple times that the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem, that He's going to suffer and die, and that on the third day He will rise from the dead. And they are to be quiet about this until that occurs. They might have wondered what this rising from the dead meant, for they certainly forgot it in the stress and the grief of the crucifixion. But they would soon find out. As the Mount of Transfiguration and the Mount Calvary are joined together forever now as one, the Mount of Shining and the other Mount of Suffering, the glowing Jesus with two poor miserable sinners, Moses and Elijah, of whom He is going to redeem, and the dying Jesus between two poor miserable sinners, anonymous robbers, one on His right and one on His left, one seemingly choosing damnation, and the other, thanks to God, coming to faith, repenting of his sins and confessing that faith, and there being promised eternal life. For us, Jesus brings both mounts together. It's the same Jesus, and He is the only Jesus who saves you by taking you into His death and bringing you out through His resurrection. See how fitting it is that we end the Epiphany season with Jesus' Mount of Transfiguration? As this Epiphany is given to strengthen our faith for the path that will lead us through Lent to Mount Calvary, the site of His suffering and His death for our sins. For only Jesus touches our humanity with His transforming divinity, giving us His words, His baptism, and His body and blood, all to transform us from dead in sin to alive in Him. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.